Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, or you'll find our scripture in your bulletin on the right inside at the very top. I invite you to turn there now. Philippians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 and 2. This morning we start a new sermon series in the book of Philippians, and we're calling this series A Journey into Joy. You may be well familiar with the Philippian letter, and you know that it is a letter characterized by a tone of joy, and indeed it calls us into joy. Paul writes this letter from prison. He has every reason to be down, and yet he writes, and as he writes, he exudes joy. Jesus actually encourages us to believe that it is His will for us to live in spite of all the ups and downs of life. There is to be this deeper stream that is running, a stream of joy. He says, for example, to His disciples, I have told you this so that my, that is the truth He was speaking, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And yet the truth, I think, of our lives is that they are often lacking in joy. And so my hope is that as we journey through Philippians, that this journey, as we confront the various truths of Scripture, that it will be a journey into deeper joy in our lives as the truth captures our imagination and our mind and our hearts, our feelings, and our will. So, now hear God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we consider these words of Scripture this morning, I want to think with you about the theme of identity. And what do we mean by identity? And the answer that I'm working with this morning is related to the question, who are you? How we answer that question impacts the way we relate to God. It impacts the way we relate to ourselves. It impacts the way we relate to others and to the world. So, for example, Paul starts this letter to the church at Philippi. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. It becomes clear that one of the identity markers for Paul, even as he writes here, is that he sees his identity as a servant of Christ Jesus. And so he's in prison, and he's unfairly in prison, and he's being held there so long, and the waiting just goes on, and yet instead of thinking first about his rights or what he's entitled to or about his mistreatment, because he sees himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, what is on his mind, because that's his identity, his desire is to do his master's bidding. And seeing himself as a servant of Christ produces a certain kind of inner attitude in him, a relating to himself and others. And that is humility. If you really see yourself as a servant, you can't help but begin to be a person of humility. And so his whole posture toward God and toward others and the world is impacted by how he sees himself, by this particular identity. So this morning, what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to invite you to begin, let me use that word begin, to begin to think about how you answer that question, who are you? What is your core identity? What is at the deep level, what is your identity? And recognizing that there may be a contrast between the way what God says about who you are and what you're saying about who you are, let me put the question in another way. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Now, I'm making an assumption that if we live out of the core identity that God has given us, if we live out of who God says we are, that is going to contribute and lead toward joy. So first this morning, consider with me the building of false identities, or what we're calling identity idolatry. And then second, consider true identity. What is the true identity for the Christian? First, identity idolatry. Identity idolatry is a failure to find our core identity in the way the Creator, our Creator, has designed for us to find that identity. There is a meditation that I put at the very top of your bulletin that I want to read to you. There we read these words. Sin is the despairing refusal to find your deepest identity in your relationship and service to God. Sin is seeking to become oneself, to get an identity apart from Him. In other words, seeking to answer the question, who are you apart from God? Now, how do we human beings seek to become oneself, ourself, or ourselves apart from the one who made us? Well, creation of identity apart from the God who made us can get worked out in so many different ways. Let me just think about a few of them with you this morning. For example, we can work at projecting a desired image of how we want to be seen. Who am I? And the answer is, well, it's this image that I'm projecting. And we use all kinds of things to project that image. And so we use cars, vehicles, wardrobes, technologies. Hey, I have an Apple phone. You don't have an Apple phone? I am superior to you. Do you not know this? Technologies, homes, jewelry, furniture. We use all kinds of things to project identity. You know, I have this heavy parka that I got in China. I love this parka. And, I love to wear it, when it gets really cold in Richmond, which is not very often, except for recently. And, why do I love to wear that parka? Well, because it's warm. Is that the only reason? No, because, besides being warm, it says in big print right across the front, North Face. And of course, that makes me cool, at least in my own mind. Now, if my kids were here, they would say, Dad, you're never cool. We're just trying to work on keeping you from being embarrassing. A projected image based on what we can buy, for example, will never be able to cause us to feel at the deepest level a sense that we are a person who matters, a person worthy of love. Or here's another way we seek to define our deepest identity apart from God, and that is by the community with which we identify. And so that can be a city, it can be the particular part of the city that we live in. It can be a school that we go to. It can be the people in an income level that's the same as ours that we associate with. It can be a particular group that we join because they share some kind of commonality in terms of identity with us. And of course, we need community. But when we seek to buttress or define our identity by the community to which we belong, this effort to establish our identity apart from Christ, apart from God, cannot lead to a deep sense of security. Or identity idolatry can happen when we seek to establish our identity through what we achieve. A student puts their identity in the grades they're able to get. Or in the school they're able to get into, or someone puts their identity in the success they're able to achieve at work. Now, given we can't help finding our identity in work or achievement of some kind, but if we seek to become oneself through what we can achieve or achievement of some kind than we're going to do in terms of what Romans chapter 1 says. We're going to be in that achieving apart from God. We're going to be worshiping created things. And the identity we have is going to be an identity created apart from God. And the Bible calls that idolatry. And somebody might say, well, so what? I mean, what matters? Does it really matter if we're defined by what we can achieve? Well, let me just give one illustration of why it does matter. 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, they had this Beatles special on Sunday night. Some people were watching the Olympics, some watching the Beatles special, and they had live Ringo Starr and Paul McCartney and great celebration of their music, and still they're able to do what they've always done for the most part. And I'm reminded of an interview that Paul McCartney had on NPR, and I want to share that with you. In the interview, this is what Paul McCartney said. "It seems to me that no matter how famous you are, no matter how accomplished or how many awards you get, you're always still thinking there's somebody out there who's better than you. I'm often reading a magazine and hearing about someone's new record, and I think, oh boy, that's going to be better than me. It's a very common thing." And the interviewer is so surprised, and he says, but Sir Paul McCartney, you've had success in so many dimensions of music. You really feel a competitive insecurity with somebody else that's coming out with a record?" And I love McCartney's honesty. He said, "Unfortunately, yes. I should be able to look at my accolades and go, come on, Paul, that's enough. But there's still this little voice in the back of my brain that goes, no, 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 you could do better. This person over here is excelling. Try harder." It still can be a little bit intimidating. When we build our identity out of our achievement, our self-worth is always at risk. If our achievement defines our core identity, then when we succeed, it easily goes to our head. And if we're not successful achievers, it destroys, because it gets to our hearts and destroys our sense of self-worth, leaves us insecure, and steals our joy. Now, those are just a few of the examples. There are many other ways we, apart from God, try to establish core identity. But let me turn to this area of true core identity. And let me say simply, living out of true core identity tends to lead to freedom and joy. What is our true core identity? Well, the Bible answers in many ways, that we won't even touch on this morning, but let's confine ourselves simply to the answer that is here in these first two verses of the Philippian letter. There are what I want to call three identity markers here: servants, saints, and sons. Now, you don't see the word son here, but Paul says, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so as he references God our Father, we see the third identity marker by implication. We are sons and daughters. Now, there's something that is central to each of these identity markers. Paul doesn't just say, I want you to look at this, I want you to look carefully at the text. Paul doesn't just say, Paul and Timothy, servants. He says, servants of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just say to all the saints at Philippi. He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. When a Christian answers the question, who do you think you are? She or he answers, I am a person in relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the core of my identity. Now focus on those words, in Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. Over and over, the New Testament speaks of Christians with these three simple words. In Christ Jesus. Bruce Demarest, a former seminary professor of mine, notes that the phrase in Christ and its variations such as in the Lord and in Him occur 216 times in the letters of the Apostle Paul. Who are we? Answer, people in Christ. Now, theologians and Bible scholars like to say about these words, in Christ, that we are in union with Christ. His life is in us, and we are inseparably connected to Him, bound to Him by grace and love. Who are you? At the deepest identity level, our core identity is a person in relationship with Christ. Who are you and what are you doing here? Now, instead of being defensive, you say, I am a person in relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, think about the implication of that. We are defined by who we are in Christ, not what we do or what we fail to do. And that means that our identity is a gift from God. A woman who just got engaged hears a voice in her head saying, you better try your hardest to make sure he doesn't take the ring away because he's going to find out the truth about you and how much you suck. So you better distract him with a thin body. But the voice of God keeps countering with, you're a person in relationship with me. You're my daughter. I'm your father. And all of that is a gift. A man shares, I hear a voice in my mind saying that if I fail at this job, then I am a person of shame, worthless. But the voice of God is saying, you're my son. I'm your father. And this relationship is a gift from me. And I am not a shaming father. God our Father. Father is not a culturally conditioned term, but a proper name of God by revelation. It is how God is primarily defined by Jesus. And very centrally and very importantly, the term Father excludes the idea of a distant, impersonal deity, which, by the way, is the common way that God is thought about in our culture. Father captures in one word two seemingly contrasting characteristics of God. God's intimate, personal love for His creatures and His lordship over all creation. So again, to define our identity as sons or daughters of the Father is to define ourselves as people in relationship with God, a relationship which is a gift and a relationship in which we are loved. So easily, we keep slipping into defining our identity by what we achieve. And God keeps calling us back into defining our identity by our relationship with Him as His beloved, as His loved ones. And as we hear that call, it's a call into freedom and joy. And then there is this identity mark here, saints. We are saints. Now, if I ask you to turn to the person next to you and say that, I'm a saint, you're going to choke over it or you're going to laugh. You can't even say that seriously, can you? Yeah, you know, the reality is that we use the word saints to, and it's just deep within us, to speak of extraordinary Christians like Mother Teresa. But I remind you of what many of you know well, and that is the New Testament uses this word saints to describe all Christians. All Christians. Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. He's speaking to every single Christian with that word saint. And that word saint has a very concrete, specific meaning. It means being set apart. Set apart unto holiness, set apart unto God's purposes, set apart unto special tasks. Now think about that identity. Not, it doesn't say you are this holy person. It doesn't say that. it would be truer to the meaning of this being set apart to be thinking of yourself as a piece of marble, and God is at work, Christ is at work, and He is carving and shaping the form, the image of Christ in you. He is making you into that holy person like Him. And it's set apart, not only into holiness, but set apart for God's purposes, set apart for special tasks. Jesus Christ comes into your life when you trust Him. But at the same time, He calls you into His life. And as somebody has said, His life isn't boring or purposeless or static. It's wild and exhilarating and unpredictable. As a saint, you are a person in Christ, in relationship with Christ, called into His life. Set apart into His purposes. And that means it's not about you. It's not about us. It's about what He has called us into, set apart. According to author and theologian Paul Metzger, one of his greatest living heroes is John Perkins. And if you may not know that name, an African-American Christian leader from Mississippi, nearly beaten to death in the 70s for his work in racial justice. He's a man that's been in the pulpit here. He's a man, you may not be aware of this, but he has exerted a major, major influence on the development of the East End ministry for us. And this man, John Perkins, so this man's not only a hero for Metzger, but a hero for many of us here too. And Metzger relates the following story I want to share with you. He says, one evening in 2007 in Portland, Oregon, I was driving the now elderly Dr. Perkins to a benefit dinner. He was to serve as the keynote speaker at the dinner, which was raising money for an inner city community development ministry that brought jobs and housing to ex-offenders and youth. As we drove along, I asked Dr. Perkins what it was like for him now in Mississippi. Dr. Perkins replied matter-of-factly, I'm kind of a hero now in Mississippi. It seems to me that every time the state newspapers write something about reconciliation, they quote me. It's as if I created the word, he said with a laugh. There was a pause in the conversation, and then as he was looking out the window, he said, but when I think about how many homes my fame has built for the poor in Mississippi, I realize that my fame hasn't built any homes for the poor. So I don't put no stock in fame. Now, Metzger says, I rarely come across such a value system or in others or in my own heart. Metzger says the Christian celebrity leverages the gospel for his or her own benefit. The saint asks God to leverage his or her own life and fame for the gospel and for people. He knows, she knows, that they are a set-apart one. The celebrity wants to be famous. The saint wants to be influential so others might meet Jesus and know and serve Him better. Now, we live in a celebrity culture. I've got to get on Facebook and I've got to say something there so everybody will know. I have to be known. I have to be famous. I have to be recognized. And that does not lead to freedom. That seeking to be known does not lead to freedom. But being a saint and understanding that identity means that you are one who is in relationship with Jesus Christ, and in that relationship that you have been set apart, and you have been set apart, excuse me, for His purposes, for special tasks, especially that God would use you to move the gospel forward, to bring His kingdom more fully, to serve others. Do you know you are a saint in Christ Jesus, a person in relationship with Him? So how are you answering this question? How are you answering this question? In the way you're living, how are you answering this question? Who do you think you are? Through what you can do or be apart from God, or by defining yourself as a person in Christ, as a person in relationship with Jesus Christ. If somebody says, who are you? Can you say and really mean it? Let me tell you what is at the very core of my identity. Let me tell you about beyond all these other identities that I have. Let me tell you what is my deepest identity. Here's the reality about me. I am a person in relationship with Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. It changes everything. Is that who you know yourself to be? A servant, yes. But a servant of Christ. A servant in relationship to Him. A saint, yes. But a set apart one unto His task in relationship with Him. A son, a daughter, part of His family. Not defined by what you do or do not do, how you succeed or not succeed, but defined by relationship that you are in with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how you define yourself? Let's pray. Lord, we do confess how, even though we may know the truth here, we confess how easily we slide into defining ourselves based on so many other things and that we create and do on our own apart from You. And so, Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us. As much as that is true, Lord, please forgive us. And Lord, please, where we are defining ourselves apart from You in ways that are not at the core of things, Lord, show us and lead us into Your freedom. And Lord, help us to more fully see the truth about who we are. A loved one, a person in relationship with You, our Lord, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.